Lord, we love you tonight, Lord, because you're so great and so marvelous, Lord. We just are so pleased, Lord, at the way you answer prayer, your faithfulness, Lord. Always, always so dependable. And we give glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that washes away our sins, and that by your stripes we were healed, Lord. That you died on behalf of the sinner, were raised up from the dead, and are in control of the world. Right now, Lord, thank God it's not the communists or any secret organization or anybody else. You're the one in control of all, Lord, and no person breathes without your permission. No devil lifts his finger without your permission. So, Lord, we don't worry about Antichrist or anything else. We worry about you, and that's all. Praise your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord, for the people that are assembled here. We know we're here, Lord, in your will. We know, Lord, that we have much to learn because of the greatness of the coming of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that we may learn and each one may be guided individually, Lord. We know that there are personal problems here, Lord. We pray that you'll break every yoke and that this night there'll come solutions and strength. Praise God. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we may come to know the Father. Lord, as always, we pray, lift from us all deception. All, Lord, that is not truly from you. And who can know, Lord, the truth unless you reveal it, Lord? We don't trust ourselves. I certainly don't trust myself, Lord. But rather, we pray that through the Holy Spirit you will speak truth to us and make us lovers of the truth. And we will be careful to praise the name of Jesus forever. And everyone said, Amen. Now let's turn to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Now, why is this chapter so important? Why is Isaiah 61 so important? Right. When Jesus began his ministry, this is what he said. And by the way, there's a second pew here that's empty. And if we're studying the Bible, it would make sense to come closer to the front, unless you're afraid I'll take away the rapture or something. You want to run before you lose it. There's a brave soul, I tell you. God will bless you. All right. Now, this chapter explains why we receive the Holy Spirit. This chapter is the reason why God has given to his elect the Holy Spirit. It's true of the head of the body of Christ. It is true also of each member of the body of Christ as we learn to walk in the anointing and serve the Lord. And by the way, saints, God wants to make us servants. Servants of God, and as he leads, servants of people. You know, David, I think if there's any single thing that differentiates between false Christianity and true Christianity, it's that the true Christian has the spirit of a servant, and the false Christian does not. I mean, that may seem like a very simple statement, but it really is true. The true spirit of Christ is a spirit of being a servant, and not of being a lord or dictating terms to God or to man. Being a servant. Brother Fullerton used to speak about being a servant. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now, you remember when Jesus preached, to whom did he preach? He preached to the Jews, didn't he? And a poor lady came that was not a Jew, and Jesus spoke to her kind of hard. He said, "It's not right that I should take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And most of us are dogs in here. We're Gentiles. And Jesus preached to the Jews. And then he preached to the Jewish afflicted. He brought good news to the Jews who were afflicted, you see. This is in a Jewish context. And so he did for 3 years. He preached to the Jews, to the afflicted. The rich, the Pharisees, and so on did not hear him, but the poor heard him gladly and followed him. Then when the Holy Spirit fell, the Lord directed his ministry of the anointing to whom? First, it was to the Jews by race for 3 years of Jesus that Messiah ministered. In Isaiah, we're studying for those that came in, Isaiah 61. Good news to the afflicted, to people who are having a bad time. The gospel comes as good news to them. Now, when the Holy Spirit fell, the ministry of Messiah passed to whom? To a remnant, both of Jews and Gentiles. And if you read Romans 11, we won't go into this right now, but if you want to read it when you go home tonight, instead of watching the 11 o'clock news, read Romans 11. You will find that God cast blindness on Israel. The Gentiles never did have any sight. He cast blindness on the Jews. And he turned his attention to his remnant, to his elect, both Jews and Gentiles. How many know that's what it says in Romans 11? Can we take that for granted? It's there. Paul said, well, I see some of you looking at me kind of blankly. Romans, or does it start in 9? Maybe I better read it so we'll be sure we got it right here. It's the 9 o'clock news. No, it's 11 o'clock news. It could be the 10 o'clock news. Romans 11:5. And he's speaking of Elijah. And then he says, in the same way, Romans 11:5, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant. And then he goes on that it's by grace. And in verse 7, that which Israel is seeking for it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And then in another place he says, the remnant both of Jews and Gentiles. Those whom he has chosen, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Where's that? Where does it say, us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? That's an expression. 9:24. Yes, praise the Lord. All right. I knew it was in there. Romans 9:24. Even us whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And you know, all through his epistle, speaking to the Gentile churches, he says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty are called. So, it's my election. So, first, Messiah ministered to the Jews by race, the children's bread. Then, with the calling, a falling of the Holy Spirit, he ministered to a remnant made up of Jews and Gentiles. A Jewish and a Gentile church. Now you want to remember that the early apostles were all Jews.
And the early, the things in which we go back for reference, these were all Jews. They were, like Paul, they were chosen Jews. And then those whom God called from among the Gentiles. Now, what was God creating here? The body of Christ. And he's holding the rest of the world in abeyance, and the rest of Israel in abeyance, and he's ministering for 2,000 years to an elect. And this is many places in the New Testament. All right, now, and like when you go to minister to Mexico, see, you preach the word. You give the word to everyone, but before anyone comes, Christ must move in him. See, Christ, no man can come unto me except the Father sent me draw him. So it's an elect. It's a Jewish elect and a Gentile elect. Now, the ministry, when the Holy Spirit comes on you or me to minister, we minister to that remnant. Now, I want to show you that. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we do what good we can in the world. See, we have a double ministry. Messiah has a double ministry. Did you hear that? Messiah has a double ministry. His ministry is first to God's chosen. And then, after he gets his remnant ready, he will return to the rest of Israel, and all Israel shall be saved. And then finally, the nations of the world, the saved nations. And that is the order that God is working in. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, now look in Ephesians 4. All right, God gave some, 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of what? The body of Christ. Now, the body of this person who is anointed. You see that? He doesn't say for the salvation of the world. The gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit are not for the salvation of the world. They will eventually. But right now they are for what? The building up of what? The body of Christ, and this is that remnant, see, the church, the special called out group. And the practical reason for understanding that is we tend to be all concerned with the world. And I am concerned with the world. I am concerned. I feel personally responsible for every human being. I kid you not. I am concerned about the world. But we must stick with the Scripture. And what God is concerned about today is the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we're not concerned about that. We're concerned about going to heaven. That's why the rapture. That's why you mess with the rapture, boy. You take a person who's completely sanctified, but they'll lose it at that point. You know why? Because we've been taught and trained that what we're to do is to go to the good land, but that's not God's purpose. Oh, we're going to go to heaven when we die and take a thing away from you. But that's not where we're going. That's not why the ministries minister. The ministries are ministering to what end? To build up the body of Christ. Now, is the body of Christ built up today? Is it unified? No, indeed it is not. Is it mature? No, indeed is it not. And now, how is it made unified and mature? Now, let me ask you a question. Is God going to come to a church which has not met his standards, the work job has not been come, and he's going to take it up to heaven anyway? Is this sensible? No, it is not sensible whatsoever. The apostles and prophets and all these ministries are going to administer until God's will is done. And what is that will? To build up the body of Christ. He'll get to the rest of Israel and to the world later. What he's after are these disciples out of the nations. He's after the first fruits, the elect, out from the nations. He says, go out and preach, because he's got them everywhere. He's got them in Ireland. He's got them in Scotland. He's got them in Mexico. Everywhere there, God has these little jewels in there. And when you go out and preach, he has a chance to speak to them. And in the terrible conditions of our times, in the midst of communism and famine and demon possession and everything else, God is creating this body of Christ. And that is the purpose of this age. It is not to get people saved and get them to heaven. That is not the purpose of this age. That's something we made up. The purpose of the anointing. When you receive the anointing, your task is single. It is to build up the body of Christ. And that's my commission, is to build up the body of Christ. Not till it kind of comes along and slips in sideways, but till it is in the unity of the faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Christ will not return. He will not return until the particular work that he wants done on the body of Christ during the circumstances of this age have been completed to a gnat's whisker. And if you want to hasten the coming of the Lord, then find out what your task is and build up the body of Christ. And there are practical things that every Christian can do to build up the body of Christ. I hear God's people are still on the level. I'm going to go here and live. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that. It makes me sick at my stomach. Truly, as it is written, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. There's a work to be done. There's a warfare to be fought. There's a body to be built. And God has given you and me the gifts and ministries of the Holy Ghost, whether it's tongues or prophecy or apostleship or teaching or what, giving or whatever, for the purpose of what? Building up the body of Christ. That has not been done yet. But there is coming, and you can boot me out of this church if you want to. I'm in submission to Brother Dow. The moment he says, don't come back, boy, that's the last you'll see of me. No more hour trips from North Escondido. No more in the rain and the heat and everything else. Just say the word. Well, let me tell you, as long as I'm here, I want to tell you something. That God is going to send two things upon this world, including America. And one is glory, and one is tribulation. And its purpose is to complete the work of the body of Christ. It's not finished. And as it stands now, it's going in the wrong direction. Do you know that a terrible word has gone forth from the throne of God? A terrible word has gone forth from the throne of God. The most terrible word in the Bible has gone forth from the throne of God. And this is it. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous. Don't change. Then a second word went forth from the throne. He that is filthy, remain filthy. He doesn't say change. He says stay that way. This is a word for the end time. This is a word for today. We're in the beginning of the day of the Lord, and there are multitudes in the valley of decision. A third word went forth from the throne. He that is righteous, remain righteous. A fourth word proceeded from the throne. He that is holy, remain holy. Now, the unrighteous and filthy are a small group of people in the church. We're talking about the ministry to the church. And righteous and the holy are a small group of people. You know where the great mass of people are? They're in the middle. And that's what God cannot stand, is the lukewarm. God wants His people either filthy or holy. And most Christian people are neither filthy nor holy. They're a mixture. God wants His people either unrighteous or righteous. Most of God's people are neither. They do not walk in righteousness consistently, nor do they walk in unrighteousness consistently. And the Lord said, I will spit you out of my mouth. I want you cold or hot. Now, the reason for the glory and the tribulation that is coming upon, the reason for the great tribulation, he megalithlipsis, I think it is, in Revelation the 7th chapter. The reason for it is to get these people in the middle off the fence. Because the way of the Lord must be made straight. And He cannot deal with His kingdom today because it is a mixture. It is a mixture. Every church is a mixture. The people themselves are a mixture. They will not decide for hell. They will not decide for Christ. Multitudes, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now you say, which way are most of them going to jump? They're going to jump to the coldness. Most. Now listen to Matthew 24. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, now the Greek word there is the love of the majority, the plurality. The love of the majority, it's not many, it's majority. The love of the majority shall wax cold. They did not go from hot to cold. They went from lukewarm to cold. Make straight the tribulation is going to force people, most of them will go into the Laodicean church, and a few will join the remnant. If you're in indecision, let me tell you something. During the days of tribulation which are upon us, and will grow increasingly worse until the Lord returns, there are two groups of people that are going to be happy, and there's a third group, which is by far the majority, which is going to be in hell. The first group that's going to be happy are the pure elect, God's saints. They're going to sing and dance on the heights of Zion. Whether they're in heaven or up on the earth makes no difference. They are in the secret place of the Most High. Right in the midst of the fiery furnace, they'll be singing and dancing with the Son of God. Right in the lion's den, they'll be singing and dancing because the lions will be like so many pussycats. They will sing and rejoice in the heights of Zion, and it makes no difference whether they're on earth or in heaven. They are under the mighty hand of God. Any day that God cannot preserve a saint in tribulation, we better write a new Bible because that's the history of the Bible. There's another group that's going to be happy for different reasons, and that's the filthy and the unrighteous. And God doesn't want them to change. See? Let them remain that way, because at least you can work with them. God does not like mixtures. Don't plant your field with two different kinds of seed. Don't wear two different kinds of clothes. God does not like mixture. It's the conniving of man that loves murkiness, confusion, and the hidden agenda. That's what most of business and politics today is. Keep it in the gray area. Keep it in confusion while we operate. Oh, what an abomination. God wants either purity or filth, righteousness or treachery. Now that group will be happy. The unrighteous will be deliriously happy in the end time, because every foul spirit of hell, including the devil and his angels, will be living on the earth, and every moral depravity that you can think of will be freely available to all people, and the wicked will have one great bacchanalian revel. So the elect will be deliriously happy because they'll be experiencing the Feast of Tabernacles, which is going to be fulfilled just before the coming of the Lord, and they will be filled with unprecedented presence of the Father and the Son dwelling in them, plus a double portion of the anointing, making them more than a match for anything. The wicked will be deliriously happy because all restraints will be removed. But in the middle will be the hypocrites. You know who's a hypocrite? A person who is claiming something but does not have integrity. Doesn't mean they're coming in and trying to kid everybody. It means they are a mixture. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were hypocrites. See, they were giving the impression that they were on the line for Jesus, but they were not. They were not hot. They were not cold. They were lukewarm. They were in the middle. They were not righteous. They were not unrighteous. They were not holy. They were not filthy. And they died before God because they were in the middle. They were hypocrites. Now, the church today is full of hypocrites. And I'm not using that as an epithet, you know, oh, you filthy hypocrite. I'm not saying that. I'm just using it as an analytical term to apply to the person who is not what he should be. He's bearing the name of Christ, but you press him and he'll lie and he'll cheat. He'll hold back part of the price. He's in and yet he's not in. He's serving the Lord and yet he's not serving the Lord. He's a Christian and yet he isn't. He's a disciple and yet he isn't. He's a hypocrite. Those people are going to be in hell in the days to come, because they are neither reveling with the wicked, nor are they protected like the righteous. They are the laughing stock of the devil. They are good for nothing. Do you know what it says in Isaiah 33:14, isn't it? Sinners, where? Where? In Zion. See, the ministry that is upon the church today is directed toward what? Zion. To the body of Christ. To God's people. And when you hear a word like my word tonight, or David Wilkerson, or whoever it is that is preaching in the end time, then what are you to do? Get angry? And say they're not preaching positive things? What should be your response? You take it to heart and say, God, am I really living the life, or am I a hypocrite? Am I in, or am I neither in nor out? See, that's a bad position. That's why God says, let the unrighteous stay that way. Let the filthy stay. He doesn't say anything about the people in the middle, which is most of God's people. He doesn't talk about them. But he does in Isaiah 33:14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. It will be a terrible day. It will not be a terrible day for the wicked, because when they see the devil, they'll kiss him. He's of them, you see. The saints will be armored with God, and they could not care less what the devil does, because they have power over him and over Antichrist and over everything else. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. But this great mass of people in the middle are afraid of God, and they're afraid of Satan, and as the things shape up toward Armageddon, they're in the middle like this. They are terrified. The sinners in Zion, that's most Christian people, are sinners in Zion. They're not living the life. How can you say such a thing? Well, I've had to deal with them. They cheat. They lie. Bald-faced lies. Ministers of the gospel. Bald-faced lies. I'm glad I know the Lord. If I was a young Christian, I think I'd be backslid by now. Just the things I've heard in the last year. I think I'd be backslidden. It hurts. It hurts. And I know it hurts Jesus. The things that God's people do, I know it hurts Jesus. I know it hurts Jesus. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. That is in Zion, I say. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Now, we want to be caught up into the presence of the Lord, don't we? No, we don't. No, we don't. We want to go up to a mansion. We don't want to go up to meet God. We don't want to go up and draw near to somebody whose eyes will immediately ferret out the conniving, the godlessness, the lying. We don't want that. We want to go where we can have fun. It's good to know your own heart and say, well, why do I want to go to heaven? Well, I want to go to heaven because I'm tired of the bills, and I'm tired of being tired, and I'm tired of being sick, and I'm tired of worrying about the kids, and I'm just tired. Is that right? Isn't that why? That's why I want to go to heaven. I'm a candidate in September. I'm not kidding you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have no more problems? Really? Come on now. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have no more problems? Yeah? Wouldn't it be wonderful? But you see, that's a different matter than saying, I want to go into the presence of God. What we mean is we want to get away from the presence of God. We want to go to heaven where we won't have any troubles. Now, that may be a little convoluted there. But you see, our troubles are coming because the Lord is dealing with us concerning our hypocrisies. And what we want to do is get away from this trouble and get up there away from this dealing. You see? I bet you never thought of that, did you? Yeah. All right. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Now, who is the consuming fire? God. And Isaiah speaking to Israel. Who among us can live with continual burnings? God is a continual burning. Now, here's the answer. He who walks righteously. Righteous behavior is equitable, upright, forthright, truthful, no con, absolute, totally sincere behavior. Totally sincere behavior. Fairness. Fairness in selling things. Complete removal from the American way of the guy that's a little smarter and a little faster wins. Complete removal from that. A return to childlike straightforwardness. Even dealing with preachers. Even dealing with the ministry, as crafty as they are. Dealing with bankers. Dealing with politicians. Dealing whoever. You stand alone. You meet them and here they are looking for the soft spot. I know what administration is. I've been in a professional administration. I know that game. And I know how utterly foreign it is to God. You come straight. And you talk straight. And you do not lie. You do not deceive. You do not con. And you do not jockey for the mastery. You say what you mean. And you mean what you say. Even if everybody else is playing a crafty game. You read Job, the 5th chapter. He'll take them in their craftiness. Don't worry that anything will ever be put over on you. It will not. And you can walk plain, simple, with your boots on. And talk straight. Even if everybody around you is playing the politic game. That's righteousness. You come before God with any craftiness in your heart, any curiosity, any presumption, with this artfulness of human beings looking, you know, for the angle, and you come and you look in the face of God, and the Shekinah will come out. Because God is childlike, simple, straight, sincere, fire. You can't live with God, the stuff that goes on in the churches. And speaks with sincerity. No games, no hidden agendas, no playing the game. Straight, true. He who rejects unjust gain. Oh, brother. Unjust gain. Unjust gain. Getting gain. But having to step on somebody or cheat somebody to get it. Unjust gain. Boy, you have to throw that out of you. Because God will not stand for it. In the work of God or outside of the work of God. And shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. The man of God cannot be touched with money. He cannot be influenced by money. The wealthy people in the church mean no more than the poorest person in the church. Nothing. He cannot be touched with money. He cannot be bought. Not with $1 million he can't be bought. Not if he loses his church he can't be bought. He can't be bought. Though the rich and the poor all stand alike at the foot of the cross, and they get ministered to equitably. He rejects bribes. He won't have it. Won't have it. He stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed. And when people want to come and gossip about this one and gossip about that, he says, no, thank you. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear the latest news. I don't want to hear about the ain't it awful or what some saint has done. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Stops his ears hearing bloodshed. He shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He won't gaze at it. I think many times God's people get themselves all depressed and bent out of shape and sick because they're staring at the news and reading it and reveling in it. Oh, look at what happened. Look at what happened. Isn't this terrible? What will they think of next? Homosexual dolls. Now look at this. And look at what that department store is doing. Oh, look at this. Oh, now they've got this and that and the prostitutes and all this and all. Well, if you look at evil and you keep looking at evil, you'll never grow in Christ because it's poison. It's exactly what Satan wants is us to get his attention. He'll do anything to get your attention. He'll do anything to get us to focus on how terrible the things are that he does while he prances around the center of attention. God's people, we need to get our eyes off of what he's doing and onto what Jesus is doing. And then we're filled with life and hope and peace and joy. We don't worry about Antichrist. Who's worrying about Antichrist? Christ will choke him when he's through with him. He has no power. All right. He will dwell on the heights. Now, this will be true during this tribulation period. Now, I know the people want to fly to heaven, and that's certainly understandable. Nobody wants trouble. But you see, the heights that God gives us is a height that will work no matter where you are. Now, just in case the Lord delays his coming and you have a lot of trouble next year, isn't it wonderful to know that you've got a solution not only in going to heaven, but also protection here? See, 1,000 shall fall where? At thy side. See? That's what Brother Dow called the 91st Psalm. 1,000, 10,000 where? See, right here. Right here. Right here. So God can keep you in heaven. God can keep you on the earth. God can keep you under the earth. God can keep you in the lion's den. God can keep you in the wilderness. God can keep you wherever you are. It's all the same with God. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valleys. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the earth. And he can keep you and me wherever he has us. And we're always dwelling on the heights. That's why it says in the 91st Psalm, I will set him on high. Oh, saints, where are you living tonight? How high are you? How high are you? I know you have problems, a whole pot full of problems. I'm glad I don't know them all. I wouldn't be able to make it from here to the car for worrying about them. That's the truth. I can hardly do them with my own, much less all of yours. But we have two basic ways we can go at these heavinesses and challenges, aren't there? There's two basic ways. We can get down and fight with them. We can fight against people. We can worry. We can fret. We can stew and complain and groan and moan. Or we can go into our prayer closet, stay till we know Jesus has heard us, until we know that vexing problem has been heard and taken care of by the Lord. And when we do that, our spirit begins to ascend, and pretty soon we're on our height. And when we come out of there, we are victor. Hallelujah. Now in this last month, Audrey and I had to go through a particularly vexing thing. Well, probably when we were starting in the Lord, it might have been something that just wiped us out. But we know our reflexes are trained. The moment we see this temptation to exercise vengeance, right away the bells begin to ring. No! No! You do not resist evil. That's not the way of the spiritual person. You do not fight against the devil. You do not allow him to say, look what this one did, look what that one did. Oh, how dishonest. You don't allow that to dwell in your spirit. But immediately, and we prayed and prayed, Lord, lift it from us, lift it from us. Bring us to the heights of Zion. Get us up. And now, praise God, we have the victory. Praise the Lord. God wants us living on the height. You can be on the height too. I don't care what your problem is. You can choose to live on the height with God. But you have to walk righteously. You can't walk unrighteously and live on the height with God. You can't be affected by bribes, run scared of people, and live on the height with God. You want to get bondage? Act in fear of man. You'll have all the bondage you can work with. It brings a snare. A man of God, a woman of God, must be fearless. Boy, if we fear the faces of clay, people bring us right into bondage. Stop our eyes from seeing evil. We don't dwell on it. We don't dwell on it. We choose to look at the good. We shut our ears. We won't hear the gossip about God's people. We simply will not listen to them. We will not listen to them. And so you begin to doubt. See, he's fishing. He's fishing to see if he can get your attention and faith upon himself. If he can do it and get you to walk out from faith in God, he's got you. He's got you. But if he cannot do that, there the angel of the Lord's between you and him, and eventually you get sick of it and go to more fertile fields. Have you ever been awakened in the middle of the night and there was the devil standing in the bedroom or sitting on the edge of the bed or making faces at you from the wallpaper or something? You know, many a saint, when they're tired and on the edge of a nervous breakdown and they're full of anxiety and dread, here comes Satan grinning at you from the wallpaper to finish the job. Take me away, boys. You want to do something? You know, when these terrible dreads and fears attack you in the night, just laugh. Because, you see, between you and the devil is the angel of the Lord. He cannot touch you. All he can do is make faces and threaten and give you feelings in your body. First, you may feel real warm or real cold or real nervous or begin to palpitate. Or the bed may shake. Just have a good laugh. Not to call up the pastor and say, oh, pastor, pray for me. My bed is shaking and the walls are rocking. Let it shake and let them rock. What Satan is trying to do is to just see if you know where you are. That's right. There's nothing he can do. Really? Some of you don't believe me. Well, if you want to be superstitious, be superstitious. But I'll tell you the truth, learned in combat. Satan cannot touch you. He cannot. I have given you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. He has to elicit your belief in what he can do before he can do anything at all. And if you just laugh and just forget about him, don't even give him the courtesy of a rebuke. You wake up and start reading scriptures and rebuking the devil, he'll have you awake for the rest of the night. Huh? Turn on XEMO, listen to some gospel music. Huh? And just read your Bible and laugh a little and then go to sleep. He can't touch you. How is he going to touch you when the angel of the Lord is camped around you? Is he going to go through the angel of the Lord? He can't go through the angel of the Lord. Yeah? God is our fortress. God is our rock. Satan can't go through there. But you say, but my right leg swole up. Well, so it did. And if you're going to get all occupied with your symptoms and all carried around with them, well, that's you're going to have fun. But if you'll just forget all the symptoms, both physical and spiritual, and believe what God has said, your leg will come back to normal size. When you wake up in the morning, you'll be just as good as new. The devil is a bluffer. He has nothing else to work with. Nothing else to work with except bluff, because it was taken from him where? On Calvary. The job was finished. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. Satan cannot get through there. He cannot get through there. It's impregnable. Now I want you to notice this. His bread will be given him, right? Wrong. Is that what it says or not? Look at it. Does it say his bread will be given to him? Now suppose that the world's population outgrows the food supply and you are in an area of tremendous famine. What are you going to do? Walk righteously. His bread will be given him. It does not say providing the economy is stable. I tell you, the 37th Psalm says the same thing. They shall be fed in days of famine. And if you're looking at the paper and the television and worrying the worry of the world, that's your business. But the Bible says your bread will be given to you. Even in tribulation it will be given to you. The church always had tribulation, always will. That's what Jesus said. Your bread will be given to you. It will be given to you. You don't have to worry about it or fuss about it. Your bread will be given to you. And when you're hungry, blow the trumpet at God and open up your Bible and hold it up where he can see it and say, Lord, this is what you said. And if the Lord says, yeah, but you have been gossiping, then say, Lord, it'll never cross my mouth again. Are you sure? Yes. All right. Here it comes. That's right. You can't break the word. All right. Now, his water shall be sure. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. In other words, this is talking about the days of the coming of the Lord. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Then it goes on about the terror. Now, the ministry today is to the body of Christ. We didn't get into Isaiah 61. I think we said what God wanted said. Believe it with the Lord. All right, now listen. First, Jesus ministered to the Jews by race. Then the Holy Spirit fell. And since the Holy Spirit fell, the anointing that is upon the ascended Christ is ministering to whom? To the church. To build it up. Now, when God gets the church built up, the Lord will do what? He will return. Now, listen to the Psalms. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall return. No, he shall appear. He shall appear in his glory. What's that? 124th Psalm, I think. When the Lord shall build up Zion. Now, there's no use the Lord coming tonight. Why? You say, oh, Brother Thompson, what you said. What you said. I've always been taught you can't say that. You always have to say any moment. You know, if we'd read our Bible, Brother Dowell, it's amazing how much theology would be cleared up. Do you know what Paul said to the church of the Thessalonians? He said, don't be drifting from your mental moorings as that the day of Christ is at hand. Those people were going out and standing up in their sheets on top of their garage. They weren't working because of the first letter. So in the second letter, he wrote to them and he said, I don't want you all upset. The Greek is, I don't want you to cast adrift from your mental moorings, because that day will not come unless the apostasy come first. So, he wasn't saying to them, any moment now, any moment now. He was saying, go back to work. I'll stick with Paul. I'll stick with Paul and Peter and James and John. Whatever they preach in the end time. Now, who was the book of Revelation written to? He didn't say he sent it unto his servant to show his servants. Well, come on, you got to... Who's that prophet? It's the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. The only book of prophecy in the New Testament is that. All right. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. All right. Now, writing to the bondservants, he said, let the unrighteous remain that way, and the filthy remain that way, and the righteous and the holy, writing to his bondservants. This isn't written to the world. It's written to Christ's bondservants. All right, now, the sinners in Zion will be afraid. The multitudes in Joel, multitudes in Valley of Decision. What's wrong? The day of the Lord is near. Now, do you know what? September of 1980, I believe that now, and possibly during the last few years, we are entering into this time spoken of by Joel and by Isaiah and by Revelation. We are here. We see Israel becoming a nation. We see the 10 nations of the European common market, the 10 kings. We see the spirit of Satan and of Antichrist and of the false prophet, that is religious delusion. See, those three spirits are first of all wickedness, secondly the rule of man, and thirdly the spirit of religious delusion. And we see this entering into civilization in our day. We see the fig tree putting forth its leaves. We see the things that the Bible talks about coming to pass. We see unprecedented knowledge being added to the body of Christ. We see the spirit of Antichrist in America overcoming the saints with prosperity, as it says in Daniel the 8th chapter. We see the end time coming to pass before our eyes. And is there a preacher on the face of God's earth preaching in the spirit that is saying that we are not in the end time? Every preacher is saying that. And what does that mean? That means that the Lord is going to come and deal with the sinners in Zion. And He, through glory, you've got to have the glory in this, because we're made one by the glory and the giving of the Feast of Tabernacles and by the fire. You remember Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, which is the church of the rights of people, the church of the end time, He said, I counsel you to buy of me what? Gold tried in the fire. And so you, as an individual tonight, have a choice. You can say business as usual. You can say Brother Thompson's full of popcorn. You can say I'm going to go home and I'm going to do just as I always have done, and I'm not going to get excited, and I'm going to keep on gossiping, and I'll read my Bible if there's time, but I'm not going to get too excited about it, because I know any moment now the rapture will come and take me up to heaven, and all this will just be a memory. All this wild goings on about Joel's army and everything. You can do that if you want to. You can remain lukewarm. That's your choice. I don't think anyone in here would choose to be wicked. The choice would be either to be lukewarm or to be hot. Or you can say, as a brother said to me not too long ago, I've heard enough. It's time to act. I've heard enough. I've heard it, and I've heard enough. And it's time to act. And I'm going to get my program together. I'm going to do something. Business as usual is going to stop. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to straighten up what's wrong, and I'm going to turn from seeking a living to seeking the kingdom of God. I believe what the Bible says. I am going to be hot for Jesus. And if you can't do that, God in His mercy may send enough trouble your way that turning to the Lord will seem like the better of the alternatives.
You know, you get enough thorns in your nest, and no matter how much you love it, you'll finally jump out. Did you know that? You can't picture yourself jumping out of your nest. Let me tell you, God can make it so thorny that you're just so glad to get out of there. Huh? Has that ever happened to anybody? You loved your nest. Did it happen to you? You got to just make it just rough enough. You say, boy, I've had it. You know, I'm getting out of here. That's God's love, isn't it? And so God's love, too, He doesn't want to lose His church. The Bible stands written, the love of the majority will wax cold. We know that. There's nothing going to change that. Almighty Christ spoke it, and that's true. We're heading toward what the Bible calls the great mutiny, the great apostasy. That word is a military term. It means mutiny. The mutiny against authority, which today is being taught in the public schools. We are at the time of the great mutiny against authority. Praise the Lord. Yes.
I have to tell you this because when you mentioned that mutiny against authority, I was coming with my friends and we were walking past Penny's store, and there was this window display I just put up, and it was for school, and they had these desks and everything. And we looked in at it, and she said, "Isn't that cute?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said to her, "Why, Florence?" I said, "Don't you see what I see?" And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, what's wrong with that display?" She was looking at it. She just pushed her down. And you know what it was?
What's that?
They had the kids all dressed up in this outfit, and the teacher was standing up there, and she was telling the kids, and they had the kids standing on the seat, dictating to the teacher. And I said, "Don't you see it? It's just so subtle." There was mutiny against authority.
Yeah.
That kid was standing on the chair. I told him he should be standing by the desk. He was standing on the chair and pointing at the teacher. She was looked like she was afraid of him.
Tell me about it.
Yeah,
there's a teacher up in Escondido now teaching in a Christian school, and she was teaching in a San Diego County school system, and she went to school one day and the children told her they were going to cut her up and put her in a bag. And she just believed them. So she's teaching today in a Christian school in Escondido. Well, the great apostasy, saints, is here. The time when children will betray parents is here. Wouldn't that be awful to have your children betray you? But that will happen if we're not careful to keep them close to ourselves in this terrible hour. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we know these things are true because the Holy Scriptures cannot be changed. Lord, we know the world isn't going to get better and better. We know, Lord, that it's going to shape toward a final rejection of God and His Christ. And Lord, we know that you can't do a thing with a lukewarm Christian. We know that many today in your church, Lord, are lukewarm. They're not really hot for God. They're not really wicked. They're just the great ranks of the lukewarm. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that the pressures of today are for the purpose of encouraging us and directing us to come out of our lukewarm state and to just really stop the business as usual and turn to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're ready to stop the business as usual. Praise the Lord. If you are, just reach forward and touch the pew ahead of you. Do something, or raise your hand or something, and agree with me in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we love you, God, and we know you do not like mixture. You do not like that which is confusion, or murky, or deceitful, or double dealing, or supplanting. We know, Father, that is an abhorrence to you. The Ananias and Sapphira, the only people that were struck dead by God's word in the New Testament, were struck dead for hypocrisy, for being lukewarm. They weren't wicked. They were just lukewarm. They were just neither in nor out, O God. And money had deceived them, as it did Achan and Balaam and Judas. And Lord, we know that money is the curse of our country. It is the betrayer of Christ.
And the thing that creates lukewarmness, as it did with Ananias and Sapphira and the rich young ruler and others who wanted eternal life but could not separate between God and riches. Father, we reject that spirit. We reject the spirit of compromise out of our midst now. We pray you will bind it, everyone who agrees with me, Lord, in their personality. We pray, Father, you will bind the spirit of compromise, of watered-down discipleship, of business as usual, of the double word, one thing in church and another thing at home, the hypocrisy. We come against this deceitful, double, duplicity, and we rebuke it in the name of Jesus the Lord. We rebuke it. We cast it from our personality. We say it is a foul spirit and that Christ will vomit it from his mouth because he will not abide it. He says, make straight his way. Let the wicked be wicked. Let the pure be pure. But, oh God, this group in the middle, terror. Let that terror be in us now, Lord, to our betterment, to our life. And, oh God, if we have never been moved before to action, let us hear the words of our brother who has said, I've heard enough. I must act. Oh God, that we might hear that word. And no more dilly-dally, fooling around as Ananias and Sapphira did, not wanting to displease the apostles, not wanting to lose their security, neither fish nor fowl, neither God nor Satan, neither hot nor cold, neither truthful nor dishonest or anything else, but ending up as liars, and ending up as deceivers, and ending up as dead in the presence of God, vomited from the mouth of Christ. Jesus, in thy mercy, we pray for our dear country, so long a succorer of many, with food, with the gospel, with money. But Lord, our garments are defiled tonight. The great God, money, has blinded the eyes of your people, Lord. It has blinded the eyes of the American people. Covetousness has blinded our eyes, Lord. And we need help. And we pray for our country, Lord. We pray that you will remove from us. And Lord, if we're to be the helper of the woman, then we pray that our whole educational and political an economic system will be converted to that sole purpose of assisting the church. If that is our destiny, do it, O God. Hallelujah, by whatever means that America will turn to its God-given destiny of assisting the church. And I believe it is America's destiny, Lord. And I believe as South America enters into tribulation, and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq, as well as Europe, as the vice closes, oh God, I believe that America can lose its worship of money and turn to God. Grant that for us tonight, Lord. In your mercy, Jesus, don't forsake America in her hour of need. Don't let America go down to hell, to the judgment of the last days, worshiping mammon. But, oh God, whatever it takes, earthquakes, tornadoes, cyclones, eruptions, whatever it takes, Lord, the crash of the dollar, whatever, oh God, to turn our nation back, Lord, to its prime ministry of assisting the church and the gospel and the poor and needy, then, Lord, do that. In thy glory, for our nation, Lord, and for us as individuals, let the ministry of Messiah be rich among us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
praise God.